All right, Book of Jonah. Now, one of the things about looking at the Bible in chronological order is that Jonah, of course, we have over in the minor prophets. But if you took the book of Jonah and put it where it should be, it would be in around 1st or 2nd Kings in that period. So Jonah's story takes place around 800 B.C. The Babylonians came in and conquered Judah in around 615. So this is a couple of hundred years before that happened. So that's where the book of Jonah fits. All right, now, we all know the story. We've heard this story from the time we were little kids, growing up, planographs, stories, and all of that. I want to ask before we start the lesson, what do you get out of the book of Jonah? What lesson do you think that we should learn from that book? Yes?
I think God is faithful.
God is faithful. Okay. We'll keep that in mind. Yes?
One of my favorite lines in the book is in his prayer when he says how those who worship other gods do not experience the grace of the one true God.
Okay. All right. I like that. What else?
To me, it's always fascinating that Jonah can, quote, know God, but then think
you
can run away.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Why is that book in there? First of all, we think Jonah wrote it himself. Certainly not a great story in any sense of the word. So why is that book in there?
It reminds us of the mercy of God. God is merciful.
Okay. Do you think when most people read that book, that's what they get out of that book?
No,
you do. But do you think most people get that out of that book? You know, if we're not careful, when we grew up as little kids and we had the old flannelgraph stories and everything, and, you know, Jonah was there, and 2 weeks ago he was Peter, and 2 weeks ago he was Paul, and 4 weeks ahead of that he was Joseph. You know, it's kind of confusing when you're a little kid. But, you know, what I got out of it is, and this what the teacher kind of said, is you better do what God tells you to do. And some people, that's all they get out of that book, is you better do what God tells you to do. Now, one of the things in our seminar is Rob and I have the privilege of going around to churches, is that we always stress the story is always about God. This story is not about Jonah. It's always about God and how God deals with people like Jonah. So we're going to come to how we fit into this in a little bit. First of all, does anybody know what Jonah's name means? Dove. Kind of an interesting name for a messenger. Dove. Kind of like that. There's two names of God that's used in the book of Jonah. The first one, which is the primary name, which is Lord, all in capitals. And what does capitals Lord mean, Rob?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. And Yahweh is, I must point out sin. Anything that separates us from God, he says, I've got to point it out. But I immediately will give you a way of escape back to me. So the functional name in this story is Yahweh, and he's certainly pointing out to Jonah some of his problems. The second name used, and we'll come to that in a little bit, that Jonah uses is the word Elohim, which is capital G, little O, little D. And that's the name that God uses the most. And that particular name is, God says, I have a covenant, and I will not let you go. I will not ever leave you. So as we go through here, we're going to see how Elohim fits into the story. Now, Jonah's supposed to go to Nineveh. Great city. Put Nineveh in perspective. There's three theories on how big it was. Some say it was 120,000 inhabitants. Some say it's 2 million. And some say it's around 600,000. I come from the school of about 600,000. A big, big city. This we know for a fact It was a big city because Jerusalem was 86 acres and Nineveh was 1,700 acres. So that puts it into perspective. The Bible tells us it took 3 days for a man to walk up and down the streets of that city. That's how big it was. So Nineveh was a bad city. Nahum says it was known as a bloody city. And so God sends a message to Jonah to go to Nineveh, and what was he supposed to proclaim? Change your ways or you'll be destroyed. And how many days did they have to change their ways?
40
days. So, you know, that's a pretty interesting message to take. Now, Jonah immediately decides to go the opposite way and go to Spain. That's where he was headed for. Now, what do you think went through Jonah's mind to make this kind of decision? What are the... Pardon?
He was a typical Jew and he hated this area.
Okay, absolutely played a part in it. These were the heathen. These were people they despised. So that I believe that that's part of it. What else? What else do you think went through his mind? Pardon? Fear of his own life. Yeah, if somebody walked into a big city and said, hey, you're going to be destroyed, the natural deal would be we're going to... And had that happened to some of God's messengers? Why, absolutely. All right, what else do you think was going through his mind?
He knew the character of God. He didn't want the Syrians being taken care of.
Okay, so do you think he had a possibility that God would not do that? All right, you think that went through his mind. What else went through his mind? Anybody else? How troubled do you think that Jonah was when he made this decision? Do we have any clue? Okay, let's move on to the clue. There's a big storm coming up. And all the guys are on the ship are fighting for survival. And what's Jonah doing?
Sleeping.
Why? How could he be sleeping when he's just made a commitment to do exactly opposite of what God wanted him to do? And number two, there's a tremendous storm. Was not an ordinary storm, a tremendous storm. Everybody's fighting for their lives, and he's down there sleeping. Why do you think he was sleeping? Give me some reasons. Pardon?
Escape?
What do you mean by that?
Avoiding, you know, what is just avoiding what's going on, avoiding having to think about it, avoiding having to face it.
Okay, now we have... three counselors, two counselors, bunch of counselors in here and everything. When people are in trouble, what's one of the symptoms they do? Is the old hide your head under the cover syndrome? Go hide in the closet, shut the door, shut the reality. That could be one reason. What other reasons do you think? I mean, this man is sleeping. Has to be woke up. What else do you think? Okay, could be mentally exhausted. Certainly, could be a toil. Anyway, I'm just kind of always amazed. He's sleeping, so he's either real calm in his decision, he's trying to escape from reality. I mean, to me, it has to be one or the other. I think he's just mentally worn out from escaping from reality, putting the covers over his head and feeling sorry for himself, and he's sound asleep. Now, the men, their custom back then was somebody's God is very, very, very angry. Because this must not have been a normal storm. So they wake Jonah up. Now, does Jonah immediately recognize that he's the cause of this storm? You think so? Okay.
They had to draw a cross.
All right, now we're getting there. Immediately, is he the one that thinks he's the cause of this problem?
He may be thinking that he hasn't acknowledged
it. That's exactly right. He hasn't acknowledged anything. Now they cast lots, and it comes upon Jonah. And so now, at this point, Jonah says what? What does he say?
Jonah,
says, it's me. I'm the problem. But they immediately don't throw him overboard because they take everything, all the cargo, all the things that Reva would bring when we go on a weekend deal, and they toss that all overboard and everything. And they toss everything they can, and finally Jonah convinces them, it is I. And so they throw him over. And what would be normally the result of that? Yeah, that's death. No hope. That's death. Okay, now let's stop and think. My question is, why is this story in the Bible? Have any of you ever been where Jonah is in your life experience? Has God ever come to you and said, like, for this to happen? And you say, I'm going to go this way. Now, how many of y'all think so far Jonah's a pretty dumb person? Raise your hands. Well, I don't see a whole lot of hands. I guess Charles thinks he's dumb. That's good, Charles. Because he is. But how come the rest of you didn't raise your hand?
He's pretty human, too.
Pardon?
He's pretty human, too.
Oh. What do you mean by that?
Well, if we're faced with danger or we're faced with disapproval from others.
Yeah.
Hard decision.
No. Yeah. See, one of the things that makes the stories come alive is to put your own name in there. Put your own experience in there. See, it's easy to sit there and say, now, when God spoke directly to Jonah, well, only a fool would do something different. Now, yesterday in our taping, we talked about the children of Israel, and man, you talk about a bunch of stupid people as they went through the Red Sea and the wilderness and the manna and the cloud and the fire at night and everything in the world. But put your name in the story and look back in your life and see when the word of the Lord came to Ron. Well, that's probably not a good story. I've known Ron for a long time. He's a pretty good guy. See? But some of us, the story of Jonah is our story. All different circumstances, same problem. God worked the same miracles in a much different way. And I hope we don't come to the same conclusion that Jonah came to, because we're going to get to that in just a minute. So, now, Jonah's in the water. Perish. But God's not through with him. And look back in your life and look at your journey and see where you were down in the water about to drown and God was not through with you yet. Now in Jonah's case, what did he prepare? Big fish. We say whale, but it says fish. Now, at this point, we have two choices. We can accept the story as being literal, or we can accept the story as being an allegory. A lot of people in the Christian world accept the story as an allegory. And one of the proof texts that we use as Seventh-day Adventist is, well, Jesus referred to Jonah. So the story must be literal. Well, Jesus also used a parable about Abraham and all of that in hell. And that one we say, well, that was understood that that was a parable. And he was just going back to something that the Jews understood. So that's not a proof text. I believe the story is absolutely literal. But there's a great lesson to be learned from it. Now, Jonah's in the belly of the whale for how long?
3 days.
Now, what do you think he's doing in that belly?
Praying.
Hey, good question. Come on. Pardon?
Sort of like being in a washing
machine. Yeah. Yeah, be a washing machine. Watching all them little fish, the big fish is gulping down. Maybe he grabs a couple and eats them raw. First sushi eater in the Bible. I mean, I don't know. But I do know one thing. He was thinking. He was thinking. So we go through the Bible and we look at people's lives. And God does not want to work this way. Believe me. But sometimes He just has to let the thing work itself out till you sit in a circumstance and you're sitting there with nothing to do but think. It's not the way He wants it. But sometimes that happens. So Jonah now begins to think. And now he begins. You have Jonah's prayer. I think it's chapter 3. Let's listen to this. Is out of the clear word.
Chapter 2 or 3?
Wherever his prayer is. I'm not a detailed person.
Chapter 2, Jonah, is referred to as the Song.
That'll be fine.
Begin from chapter 1, verse 17.
Okay. All right. Yvonne's going to read it out of the clear word. All right. Hit it.
Chapter 2, from inside this great fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. I cried out for you to save me, and you heard me. From the tomb of the dead, I called for help, and you answered me.
All right. Does Jonah realize now where he's at? See, this is how God has to work with the children that He cares for. Sometimes He has to bring reality into the life. So Jonah now knows he's been brought back from the tomb of death.
You had me thrown into the sea and let me sink to its very depths. The mighty waves rolled over me and the waters were all around me. I said, my end has come, but I will reach out in faith and look one more time toward your holy temple. The waters came over me and I thought death was near. The sea surrounded me and seaweed wrapped around my head. I sank into the sea like a person falling into a pit. I went down past the base of Earth's mountains, down to their roots. There was no escape, but Lord, You saved me, You heard my prayer, and brought me up from the deep.
Okay, now, let's pause there for a second. Do you see how Yahweh is working in his life? Remember, Yahweh says, I am that I am. I have everything you need. But I must point out anything that separates you from me. If my great-grandson, who's 8 years old, we have him today, if he's out in the middle of the freeway, I'm not going to sit and say, Michael, don't do that. Or, Grandma, why are you letting Michael out in the street? Because you always blame Grandma, you understand. See? No. I'm going to be yelling, hollering, running. Whatever I have to do to get him out of that street. And so this is what Yahweh's doing with Jonah. He's got him in the water, drowning, seaweed all around him. Can't get any lower than that. See, the story of the prodigal son is not new in the New Testament. It's a repeating in a different version of what the Old Testament has. So we see Jonah. All right.
When I felt my life slipping away, Lord, I prayed to You, and my prayer reached Your heavenly sanctuary. You heard me and saved me from death. Those who turn from You to other gods are disloyal and forfeit
the right to your grace. With the song of thanksgiving and praise, I renew my oath of loyalty and obedience. Salvation can only come from the Lord. Then the Lord spoke...
Okay, let's stop there. Is that what God is waiting to hear? Salvation only comes through you. Now, Blanco, who wrote the Clear Word, he likes to throw in, and it's a great reading version. Do not get your theology from that version, because I have a lot of respect for Jack Blanco, but he likes to throw in his interpretation. But nothing wrong with that for just reading. In the original version of the Bible, Jonah talks about Yahweh, but when he comes to praying, he uses Yahweh, "You are my Elohim." And what is the meaning of Elohim? The covenant maker. And what is the covenant? I will never abandon you. So here in the belly of the whale, we have Jonah crying out to Yahweh. But he calls out to Elohim because he says, I know the covenant says that you'll never forsake me. And even though I'm in the depths of death, I trust your covenant and you are the way of salvation. Yes, sir. Are you just visiting or would you like to talk to us?
I've been teaching every week for months and months and months now. It's like my first Sabbath not teaching. So
Okay, well, we're glad to have you. Oh, okay. We appreciate it. So, we have him in the belly. Yahweh says, I have pointed out what's wrong. And he calls upon Elohim, the covenant maker, to bring him out. And how does God respond? How does he respond? Pardon? Spits him out. And spits him out where? In the water? On dry land. True miracle. But look in your life. Look at your decisions. Look when it seemed everything was hopeless. You felt the seaweed around you. Little fishes floating through. No hope. You cry out to God. And God says, my child, what has taken you so long? I've been here all the way watching over you. I've just been waiting for you to reach out to me. And when you reach out, He's there immediately. Now I'm glad Kevin's here. Because I like Kevin. Kevin.
Yes, sir.
In your baptismal reports or your little summary, do they still have you do summaries every month of what in the world's going on to the conference, or did they do
the
way?
The clerk takes care of that.
So the clerk takes care of that. Okay. So now let's say that you get up and you preach one of your powerful sermons, and everybody in the congregation, all 2,000, just jump up and say, "Man, we've seen the light. This is fantastic." What a report that you'd have to send back, right?
Sure.
Yeah, thank you. Look at Jonah's report. Do you understand that Jonah's one of the world's greatest evangelists? Man, he walked into a city that he didn't want to go, preached to people he didn't want to preach to. Probably part of them didn't even care if they were saved or not saved. And I don't think, even though after this great experience, I don't think he half-heartedly preached in Nineveh.
Sounds like an evangelist.
Pardon?
Sounds like an evangelist.
Now, hey, since we're recording that, that was our pastor, not our teacher. That was Pastor Tom. See? So he goes about and he preaches. And lo and behold, the greatest thing in the world happens is people actually listened. And some of them said, man, we got to turn our life around. And the king came along and said, man, this somehow makes sense to me. We better offer some sacrifices. Now, what message do you think he preached? Wasn't the 2300 days, because they didn't have it yet. Pardon? Grace? What else do you think he preached? Pardon? Repent? Yeah. He did the only preaching, I think, that a person can preach is to take a look at the God who loves you and who cares for you. Take a good look at Him and feel what His love can do in your heart. It wasn't a doctrine. It wasn't you got to correct this to do this. He turned the only message that people are dying to hear. Somebody cares. There's a live God out there. You don't take a twig, cut it in half, and put one in the fire and the other part of the twig you make an idol and pray to at night. Dear twig, bless me. There's a God up there that cares for you. And somehow in that 40 days, it was enough to get God's attention, and God heard what He wanted to hear was just a step towards Him. They didn't come running. They didn't come great Jewish converts. They just took what God wants, a step towards Him, and then He can do the rest. Eventually, Nineveh was completely wiped out. It was by the Babylonians about 200 years later. Now, so we have Jonah who ran from God, slept in a boat when everybody else was in total chaos, thrown in the water to die, he says, saved by a whale, thrown up on dry land, preaches his gospel, enough to change, enough that God says, well done. And now Jonah goes out, sets over a city, looks over, and celebrates. Is that right? Do you see why the stories can never be about man? This guy, we would say, is an idiot. I can't say that, because I've been an idiot. So I don't know about you. Man, when I read this story hurts. So Jonah comes out reading the fourth chapter. Our dear friend Jonah, on the flannel graph stories when we were a little kid about how great of a job he did.
Chapter 4. When Jonah saw people repent, he became very angry.
What an evangelist! Now don't say that's like evangelists are today, Tom. Here, look at all. Do you see the irony of what God has to work with? This was a man He just saved 40 days earlier. Successful. You know, I wonder if Jonah went up to the door and said, "Hi, I'm Jonah. You don't want to repent, do you?" And some said, "Well, yeah." So now he's mad. Successful but mad.
He was angry because he had known that God would forgive them. So he prayed to the Lord. He says, "Lord, didn't I say this would happen even before I left home? I knew you wouldn't destroy them. That's why I tried to run away to Spain. You're a loving God, gracious, kind, compassionate, always ready to forgive and show mercy. Lord, let me die."
All right, now let's analyze that. Does Jonah have a correct picture of God, theoretically?
Yes.
Absolutely. You're kind, loving kindness. Go through the Old Testament, see how many times that word loving kindness is there. Boy, you'll be surprised. You're good. I knew you were too good to do these things to these people. He understood it intellectually. He understood it theologically. But he's missing one place to understand it, and that's in his heart. Because what is Jonah really saying? Let's put it into English. What is he really saying? Pardon? He is better, but what else? You made me look foolish. And that's the ultimate sin that God has a hard time working with us on, is when I look at myself and what I want instead of what God and what God wants. And our pastor can tell you, anybody that's been in leadership, that's one of the great problems as being a leader. You must always know what God wants and not be ashamed when God wants something different than you want. And Jonah wanted those people to be destroyed because then he becomes a great messenger. And he's mad because he says, God, you made me look like a fool. Wow. Don't you ever give this story of Jonah to your kids without making God the hero, because Jonah's not a hero at all. Alright, so now he says, I wished I was dead. Great evangelist, this guy. Wished I was dead. Thank you, Pastor.
Saying in verse 3, follow that up, said, I'd be better off dead than to live and be remembered as a false prophet.
Worried about himself. Worried about himself. Oh, how can I do that? What will people think? What will they think of me? Man.
But here in verse 4 is where God gives him a zinger. It says, the Lord answered, do you have a right to be angry because I forgive people who repent? Jonah sulked and headed east and left the city.
Still mad. God gives him. See, that's Yahweh. See, Yahweh can't say, well, he did almost a good job. No, Yahweh has to point out anything that separates us from him. So he asked him a very pointed question. How can you get mad at this situation?
So he heads east, left the city, made a makeshift shelter to protect himself from the winds blowing from the desert, and waited to see what would happen, hoping all the time that the Lord would destroy the city as he had said he would.
Is this guy an idiot or what? God just said he's going to save it, and he's still hoping what he wanted will take place. Any of y'all ever done that? You want to go this way and there's a roadblock? Man, you go out and you buy you a rope and chain, throw it over the roadblock, climb over it, and then keep on going, and then there's another roadblock, and you just get another way. You just work so hard to get around those roadblocks, and you're not listening. This is Jonah. So now, he says, well, God might still be mistaken, so I'm going to go build me a shelter with a little shade, and I'm going to watch this city be destroyed. Wow, what a man.
So, however, the next day at sunrise, let's see, back up here. So the Lord appointed a special vine. He's out in the wilderness. The Lord appoints a special vine to grow in just one night to shade Jonah's head and ease his discomfort. Jonah was grateful and extremely pleased with the plant.
Yeah, thank you, God. Now you're kind of doing what I want to do. I want a little sun while you rain fire and brimstone on this city, I hope. So thank you for the shade. All right.
However, the next day at sunrise, God appointed a worm and told it to attack the roots of the vine, and by noon the plant had withered and died. And when the sun was at its highest, God sent a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah's shelter.
Here's Yahweh again. Trying to get this guy's attention. Now watch how Jonah... This is why I don't like gardening. It's biblical.
So with the heat of the sun beating down on his head and a strong east wind blowing in from the desert, Jonah was about to faint and said, Lord, let me die. The The Lord said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be so angry just because you lost your vine?" Jonah said, "Yes, I have every right to be angry, and I'm angry over a lot of things."
Wow, do you see what God is working with? There's about 600,000 people down here that he hopes die, but he's really hacked off at the little gourd that's died, because what were the people to him? Nothing. What was the gourd to him?
Shame.
Shame. Man, this is the epitome of selfishness. This is why it's some of your all story. It's my story. I own up to that one. But it's some of your all story. Because I think maybe, just maybe, somebody's in here has just been as dumb as Jonah. And as dumb as me.
I think these last two verses really summarize the object lesson.
I hope so, because I've got to have an ending.
Tells him, "You became attached to this vine because it pleased you, even though you didn't plant it or do anything to make it. It sprang up overnight, and by noon the next day it was gone. Yet you feel sorry for it and miss it." And the Lord says, "Shouldn't I have mercy on Nineveh? It has more than 120,000 people in it who don't know what's morally right and wrong. What about the animals? Why shouldn't I forgive the people and save their city?"
And Jonah said, "Now here's what's interesting. What do you think he said? And why did he leave it out?" We all like good endings.
If he was writing the story, why he was showing how dumb he was.
We all like beautiful endings. One of the maddest I've ever been in my life was the young Wonder Years. Y'all ever see little Wonder Years? Little Kevin, little girl. And they didn't get married at the end of the show. Wasn't I mad?
Still are.
Still am. Still am. I mean, I watched that sucker for 8 years. You see, doesn't make any difference afterwards. There's that first effect. You see, we like happy endings. There is no happy ending here. We don't know. Now, we can guess. We can suppose. But you see, in your story of Jonah, in your life, God works exactly the same way. Different circumstances, different ways, different reasons. And sometimes we act just as stupid. He was more concerned about a little plant than he was hundreds of thousands of people. And Yahweh kept pointing it out. I think he didn't finish the story deliberately, because in your story of Jonah, you get to finish the story. What is your ending as God calls upon you, as God points out, this is separating our relationship, it's hurting us, I would like for you to get to know me better, spend some time with me, talk to me. You see, you get to write your own conclusion to your story of Jonah. One cannot walk away from this book and see nothing but the kindness, the graciousness, the goodness of God. That He would work with someone that ran and went through all of this. That He would work with one of the most wickedest cities at the time, which was Nineveh. And just a step towards Him was enough that He pulled back and stepped working with them. He kept sending people there. He was hoping that Israel itself would be a light to these people. And He pulled back. And then He works with a man who does nothing but sulk, just like a two-year-old kid. Do we still spank kids? I don't know if that's... apropos or whatever. I got spanked, so I just thought it was kind of a good thing to pass that on. So, you know, we see a two-year-old kid sulking. How do we react to that? Am I the only one that gets mad? You know, kind of mad? A little mad? Upset? I mean, what do y'all do? Ah, you're kind. See, look at God. Look at God. The other lesson that we need to learn for today. I don't care where we live. Brooklyn. God has a message for the cities of today. Now, I know all the quotes, live in the country, do all of this and farm and, you know, make sure your wife knows how to plant things so you can eat. I know how all those things work. God has a message for the cities. And it isn't a message, as I got yesterday, a big tract, won't name the deal, well-known Adventist big tract, that it's our duty to point out the fallacies of somebody who's pretending to be Christ on earth. You know what church I'm talking about. Our cities are looking for the same message that Nineveh looked for. There is a God who is the answer, who cares, who loves, who has a plan, whose greatest desire is for you to get to know Him and spend eternity. He's for real. He loved you and He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary to show how much He loves. And if you will look to Him, He is the one that will begin that relationship and bring you healing, bring you peace, and the things that people are looking for in this life. There is a message for our cities. We just sometimes give the wrong message. So in your life, I don't know where any of you are on your spiritual journey, because we all lie to each other. You know what I mean? Oh, how's things going? Oh, great. Nobody walks in and says, hey, I'm dying inside. I'm hurting. I'm discouraged. No, we're great. But somebody is. Read Jonah. And don't put Jonah up there on a pedestal. Put the patient, loving God. Because if He'll do that for Jonah, He'll do it for you. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You care enough to point out anything in our relationship that hurts us. My, it's easy to make fun of Jonah. But, man, I don't know if I'd like my story in that book. Because people would say the same thing. But Father, we praise You that You never give up on us. And when we turn, there You are. And You invite us, as You always do, with Your arm around us. Come on, my child. Let's continue down the path. Let's talk. Let's get to know each other real well. Thank You for who You are, in Jesus' name. Amen.